Part of their tradition was that they would march in singing, "O Come All Ye Faithful." Now, this particular church had a large floor furnace, and the grating for the floor furnace went right down the center aisle. As the choir began to process in, they marched up the aisle with absolute precision. I mean, they were exactly three rows apart from each other as they went down that aisle. And just as the last alto made it midway up the aisle, she stepped on the grating of the floor furnace. Unfortunately, her pencil-thin heel went right into the grate and got stuck. She shook her foot several times, but to no avail. The man behind her was getting closer and closer, so she slipped her foot out of her shoe and limped her way up to the stage. Now, the man coming behind her noticed what happened, and he was trying to think quickly, "What do I do? What do I do?" And so, acting quickly, he reached down, he grabbed the shoe, he gave it a quick twist and yank, and pulled up. And when he did, he pulled off the shoe, and the floor grate as well. And he's standing there with a little bit of a dazed and confused look on his face and continues marching his way up to the altar because he didn't know what else to do. Now, you can probably guess what's about to take place. The man behind him, with his music book held high, is singing away, and what does he do? Falls right into the hole. Okay? There are few seasons that bring wonderful, fun memories like Christmas does. One of my favorite memories growing up as a child was our family dog, Snoopy. Snoopy was a dachshund. Each year, my mom would buy a present for Snoopy, wrap that present, usually right in front of the dog, okay, and then she'd go and place it underneath the tree where it would stay. He left it undisturbed, and Christmas Eve was our big time to celebrate. We'd go to my dad's side of the family, so we started at my grandmother's house, then we would go to my aunt's house, and then we would come back home, and somehow every year, we were always one of Santa's first stops. Because every time we came back on Christmas Eve, he'd already been there. It was awesome. Okay? Now, our dog, when we would come home, would come greet us at the door like dogs normally do, shaking and wiggling and barking and having a good time. But after he said his hellos, he bolted for the tree, and he found his Christmas present. He pulled out his Christmas present, and only his Christmas present. He tore the paper off, and then proceeded to chew the eyes out of whatever stuffed animal he wanted. Because for some reason, he didn't have stuffed animals too. Our series is on moving from humbug to hallelujah. And the reality is that not everybody has great memories of Christmas's past. Some of us have hurtful experiences, maybe with family or friends. Some of us have lost loved ones that we miss dearly at this special time of year. Some of us have lost jobs that have made the holiday kind of slim pickings, difficult. As we continue this series, we are ready to take a look at maybe some of the harder things of Christmas. Because Christmas is not all lights and smiles and sugar plum fairies dancing in our heads. Last week we looked at the chains that can hold us, and we saw that Christ is the only one that can break these chains. It is His birth that makes all the difference this time of year. So today, with the help of Scrooge, we want to look at past experiences that may affect our ability to shout hallelujah this Christmas. If you remember the story, Marley appears to Scrooge to warn him of the consequences of his humbug lifestyle, and that those consequences were far more serious than he realized. Marley told Scrooge he would be visited by three ghosts as Christmas Day approached. The first one would come as the clock tolls one. And he added, without their visit, you cannot hope to shun the path of your journey. When Marley's ghost disappears, Scrooge basically dismisses it as humbug, and then goes to bed. At 1 o'clock, sure enough, the ghost of Christmas past shows up and takes Scrooge for a walk and visits his past. And while we kind of march through Scrooge's past, I invite you to kind of walk through your past, a little bit of your memory lane as well. So what we're doing is going to go back some of the experiences that kind of poke Scrooge. In the tale, the spirit takes Scrooge to 5 different scenes from his past, growing up as a little boy, all the way up through young adulthood. These scenes stir up Scrooge's emotions, both sadness and joy. These scenes also give us a glimpse into what has shaped Scrooge into the man that we see in the story. First thing we see from Scrooge's encounter with the ghost of Christmas past is that we can often be robbed of our joy during Christmas by memory of wounds that we have received. Scrooge's past opens up with us realizing that young Scrooge really didn't have a whole lot of friends. As many others were from the boarding school were getting ready to head home to be with family, they were merry at Christmas time, singing songs, doing all these things, hanging out with friends. Young Scrooge is sitting by the fireplace by himself. Except for the friends that he had, which were the characters in the books that he used to have. No doubt having few friends at such a young, tender age wounded Scrooge in ways that you may not completely understand it, that he didn't understand. As Scrooge saw his younger self, he began to weep. Next, we see Scrooge a little older in the same room, pacing nervously, and in walks a girl, younger than himself, who throws her arms around him, kisses him, and says, "Dear, dear boy." This is Sister Fanny. She has come to bring Scrooge home, and here's where we get a deeper look into Scrooge's life and his wounded soul. Dickens doesn't say things directly, but Fan's words tell us everything we need to know. She says, "Father is so much kinder than he used to be, that home is like heaven. He spoke so gently to me the other night when I was going to bed, that I was not afraid to ask him once more, if you might come home. And he said, yes, you should." Fan even promises Scrooge that he's never going to have to come back to the boarding school, that they're going to be able to spend all of their Christmases together. What we see is that Scrooge, for whatever reason, was not welcome. Because not your kid has an opportunity. This summer we went and spent time with kids and served kids in Tennessee at a home for them. And it was a place where they went to go live because for whatever reason they could not live at home. Either they didn't have parents, or they couldn't live with their parents for some reason. It was some sort of legal thing or whatever, they could not stay at home. Okay? So I read the following story, and it kind of reminded me of those kids. To be clear, it did not happen at the place where we went. This was a different place. Called St. Jude's Ranch. There was a little girl who excitedly wrapped Christmas presents for her family. She was excited that she was able to give to her family, wrap them all up with love and care, and sent them in the mail off to her family. Then, a week or so later, she wound up getting a box back in the mail from her family. And she was so excited, she said, "I am not opening this box until Christmas. This is wonderful." And so, Christmas Day finally arrives. She opens up the box, and what she finds is the presents that she sent to her family. Still open. We're beginning to see just a little bit of the type of childhood that Scrooge had. Perhaps the deepest wounds that Scrooge faced was only hinted at by Dickens in a very brief manner. His loving younger sister died, leaving behind one son, Fred, which we met the very first week we were doing all this. The story may imply that she died giving birth to Fred. The one person that truly loved and cared for Scrooge and his family was taken away. The roots of humbugitis are often found in rejection or love. Now, the other two scenes from Scrooge's past remind us that we can also be robbed of joy, as we can be robbed of joy because of wounds that we may have sustained, and we can also be robbed of joy because of choices that we have made. Many of us remember the exchange between Scrooge and his fiancée. She's in tears as they discuss how she has been replaced in Scrooge's heart by another love. Scrooge doesn't understand. She goes on to explain that a golden idol has replaced her with his heart. his love for man. Scrooge protests that he has never tried to get out of this commitment for marriage. And then she explains that they were very different people. They were content with the economic love of their parents. She even asks him and says, would you be seeking me out for marriage now if things were different? And without a word, he's just one of those. Scrooge concedes the point that he would not have sought her. She continues to prove her point that gain is the love of Scrooge's heart. And in two brief sentences, Belle tells Scrooge that he is released. Then the next sentence she says, basically, well, I hope that this actually hurts you. Because basically, if it doesn't hurt you, then you didn't care in the first place. Then she utters the famous line that enables her to remember, I hope that you will be happy with the life that you choose. Scrooge had an idol in his heart, and it drove the two of them apart. He chose to deal with his wounds through continued ambition and materialism, which is shown in the very next scene. Dickens' next scene says, this final scene has the scene of famine. There is dancing, there is partying, there is merriment of all kinds. And then the father walks into the house and he has presents for the family, and it displays the deep love of a daughter for the father as they basically kind of snuggle by the fireplace. And then the husband says to his wife, Belle, which was Scrooge's answer, that he ran across one of Belle's old friends, Mr. Scrooge. And he goes on to tell her that Mr. Scrooge is in his office at work, alone, as his partner, Jacob Marley, lies on his deathbed. Again, Scrooge made choices that caused him to be alone in the world. He chose material goods over love. He chose money and wealth over relationships. This time of year, we may find that we have been robbed of our joy because of memories of old wounds that we've received. Maybe by family members, maybe by friends or co-workers, maybe even by fellow Christians. Maybe by circumstances that are just beyond our control that we've been wounded. Or maybe you've been robbed of joy because of choices you have made. You chose something else over joy. You chose something less than what God would have for you over the joy that God is offering you if you have found his man. So how do we respond when we find ourselves at this kind of a crossroad? Well, you can work harder at things, trying to fix things yourself, or you can try and avoid the unpleasantness that comes with all of this stuff, or you can throw up your arms and resign yourself and say, you know what, life is hopeless, I don't care. Or we can allow God to touch these memories, these wounds, and heal them, and turn them into sources of strength. Scrooge chose to extinguish the truth and bury his memories. There is really a better way to handle things. Even though we have a past, even though we can remember hurts and wounds that we may have sustained, we can still choose joy. Even for Scrooge, the past was not all dark and gloomy. The ghost of Christmas past showed him one memory of joy and hope for the future. It was Old Fezziwig's Christmas party. It is a memory that showed Scrooge the alternative to riches, an alternative of a life of love and of joy. Watch the book.
Not tonight, Mrs. F.
Oh,
Oh, persuade him.
Never.
No, it wouldn't be Christmas without you performing, Mr. Fezziwig.
You could always coax him into it.
Everyone so I won't go back. I am not the one to lose. I want to marry Rose, but there's a
pleasure is such a small matter. He only spent a few pounds, 3 or 4 at best. Is it so much that he deserves praise for it?
You don't understand, Spirit. He had the power to make us happy or unhappy, to make our work heavy or light.
What's the matter?
Nothing. Looking back, perhaps things seemed better than they really were.
All this was a lie, then.
The world changes. You can't trust anything. No. It was just like this, right down to the last mince pie and dance.
You know the story? Fezziwig was not a particularly wealthy guy. He was not hurting, but he didn't have anything to throw away either. Dickens never tells us that the work was complete so that the party could begin, probably because, or probably had struggles just like anybody else does. Like anyone, the work never seems to end. There is always something more to do. But Fezziwig knew how important it is to someone. He closed up the shop. He is long announced. It's time to dance. Joy is a large part of Christmas. Grab your Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 2. Page 1027. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're using a Pew Bible. It's page 1027. We're going to begin with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of you. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in garments and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Christ coming into the world really is joy to the world. We need to learn to focus on our joys and our blessings in Christ. When we do, our humbugs turn into hallelujahs. When we celebrate, when we keep Christ at the front, and he brings joy, then we realize we are holy. We are never rejected, and God's love can heal the wounds that were hurt yesterday. Remember the little girl from St. Jude's that I mentioned earlier? She received her presents back in the mail. She learned that Jesus loved her through love and support of her St. Jude family. Which, by the way, is a great lesson right there. Your Christian family, your church family, can sometimes step in and help with the healing process when your real family maybe has stepped out. That is why we need to keep a family mentality around here for our church. We are a family brought together by Christ. But this little girl from St. Jude's, thanks to her surrogate family, she was able to trust again. She was able to forgive her family. She learned to laugh. Through Christ, grew to become a happy and healthy woman. When we are able to turn outside of ourselves to the one who loves us greatly, the one who came into the world with good news of great joy, that is when we too are able to learn who the world is. Realize it or not, Will Fezziwig may have known more about the heart of God. He drew Scrooge into a loving, joyful family. And for Scrooge, this was a memory worth rejoicing. For us, how do we cultivate joy in our lives? Let me give you a few suggestions. First, I would suggest that you take some time and sit down and write out all of the God moments for you in this past year. If there's just too many in the past year, then take 6 months. Take 3 months, because you just got so much to learn. But take some time to review those God moments, those answered prayers, those times of God's blessing, times of growth, and dare I say it, even times of difficulty and pain, knowing that either God brought you through it, or if you're going through it now, that God will be through it and make you so pleasant. How about people that God has brought into your life to make a difference. Sort of like Fezziwig was for Scrooge, who made a big difference. An exercise that I've been trying to work more and more into my life is journaling once a week. And in that process, I try and answer one simple question. What has God taught me this past week? Because for me, it forces me to review my week, to look for those God moments during the week where he was trying to direct my paths, whether it was by scripture reading or an encounter that I had with other people, whatever it may be, God was trying to direct us. It makes me look for lessons that I might not have realized were actually there. And I'm sure I probably miss a whole bunch of lessons that God was trying to teach me. But at least this is forcing me to look and think about what is it that God week. And that is just once a week. Because I've tried doing journaling, just journaling every day, but can't do it. That's just not me. So I do it once a week, and I keep it to one simple question to make me review those things that God is trying to tell me or teach me. Second thing, the Advent calendar. If you don't have an Advent calendar, there's still a few left on the back tables right outside the sanctuary. But the Advent calendar suggests this. Scrooge had Fezziwig, and the memory of the parties that bring to mind the ideas of community and acceptance. So maybe you need dance partners to help you relive or maybe make new memories of your own. Maybe memories of the joy of your salvation. Well, remember David, King David from the Bible? King David bombed in life big time. There are a lot of people who think that their sin is just too great for God to forgive them of. If you can handle or hold a candle to David, I'll be surprised, okay? David committed adultery and then had the spouse killed, okay? If you're anywhere in that category, okay, we'll talk some more, okay? But otherwise, doesn't even hold a candle to what David's about to. And here's what David records in Psalm 51, okay? It's going to be on the screen. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me the Holy Spirit to sustain me. Maybe you feel like David. The joy of your salvation has worn itself away. You know you should be excited for your salvation and the things of God, but somehow you just can't muster that. Maybe this needs to be prayer. God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I would suggest that you find a dance partner. Someone that is so in love with Jesus and is excited about the salvation that God has given them. Because a lot of times, joy is caught and not taught, right? There's a woman from my second church. Her name was Donna Longer. This woman was a joy to be around because she understood what joy really was. She was a joyful person in all situations, and I watched her go through hard times, and yet she was still joyful because she knew that joy came from deep down within, from the relationship with God. I heard, I think it was 2 years ago, that Donna passed away. And I actually sat at my desk with a tear in my eye because that woman made a difference in her life just because she was joyful. Find someone that you can be around that inspires you. Another way to help restore your joy is to remember others that are less fortunate than you, which is one that everybody kind of talks about at Christmas time. But do something unexpected for them to bring them joy and to bring you joy. If you remember who Kurt Warner is, he was the quarterback who won the Super Bowl in the year 2000. And he basically came out of nowhere, okay? Nobody seemed to know who he was, but all of a sudden, boom, there he is in the Super Bowl, and he wins the Super Bowl. He was a devout Christian. I read an article about he and his family and a practice that they share. They do this to try and teach their kids about the blessings that God gives them and how they are giving those blessings back, blessing other people because of what God gives them. When they walk into a restaurant, they ask their kids, look around, we're going to pick a family, somebody that looks like they need some joy, and we are going to pay their bill. And then they would ask their server and say, come on over here, we'd like to pay their bill. And they would pay the bill, and then they just sit back and watch the results of all that fun kind of stuff that they didn't have. But the Warner family was trying to teach their kids about all of this stuff. Now, last I checked, none of us signed multi-million-dollar contracts with the professional sports team. Okay? So, if you want to do this one, great, but I understand that you probably don't have the same resources that the Warner family has. Okay? In the same spirit, do something unexpected for someone else. I'll give you this last thing, and not to make me sound amazing, but to point out the joy that you bring. I was in a restaurant in Indianapolis about 3 years ago, and it was interesting because looking back at it, I really had a drive to go to this particular restaurant. Now, part of that is because of my eating habits, but part of that is because I wanted to go to this particular restaurant. So I passed up about 10 or 15 restaurants from the hotel to get to this restaurant. And as I walked into this restaurant, there's a man sitting right outside the door begging. And as I walked in, I'm like, what can I do for this guy? because I make it a practice not to just give out money, because you never know what happens with money. So I'm like, what can I do for this? I'm sitting at my table trying to figure this out, and it's just like, what? You need to buy me. And not your leftovers, not just a little bowl of soup or something small or whatever. You need to give him whole, full meal and go out and give this man all that he needs. At least for this meal. We can't take care of all his needs, but you can take care of. And so I spoke to my servant, told her what was going on, asked her a few questions about this guy, whether he's always there, what, you know, things of that nature. But after doing that, I said, you know what? This is what I want to do. I want to buy a full meal. We figured out what meal would be good for him. And, well accepted, all that kind of stuff. And so she brought me the meal at the end of my meal. And this not only blessed this guy who needed something to eat, because I went outside, talked to him, gave him his meal. It didn't not only bless me, it brought joy to me. It also brought joy to the servant. Because when I told her what I was up to, she's like, I can't believe you would do something like that. And I'm saying, well, you must not have got too many questions in your business. It was something that was just so simple, something to be able to do. And I don't tell you that to make you all go, Pastor Keith, you're so generous, you're so wonderful, thank you for sharing that story, you're awesome. Okay? I wasn't being awesome. Everybody know what I was being at that moment? Obedient. I was being obedient. God said, do something for this guy. Bring him a meal. And I said, hey, that's what it was too. But it brought joy to myself. It brought joy to my guy. It brought joy to the servant. These are all things, all these different ways, things that we can be doing to cultivate joy in our lives. And in the lives of our hearts. Father, thank you so much for the joy that you bring. Thank you so much for the joy that there is in salvation. That it is that Christ didn't just come here to be a little baby for us. He didn't come here so we could have a special birthday party in December, a little time that we could remember some kid in nature. He came so we could die for us for our sins. He came so we could pay the penalty that we would never possibly be able to pay. Pray that you would have the joy of our salvation restored to us. That you would remember these things that we would be overjoyed in. That would be something that characterizes each and every one of us.